Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, young people and friends, and welcome to those listening in. So I'm joined on the platform today by Brother John McColl, who's prepared for us an exhortation on the theme of living an infinite life in Christ. We will read the letter of Jude to introduce that. So I'll just remind you of John's theme, living an infinite life in Christ. Thanks, John.
Thanks, Brother Ben, and good morning, brethren and sisters, young people and friends. So what does it mean to live an infinite life in Christ? And I want to share with you something that I came across recently, and I want to try and explain what this means by using an example of games. And so I'm going to start by talking about games. And the first thing I will say is that life is not a game. In the sense that if we fail in this life, we can't just reset our life and play it over again. We only get one chance in this life, and so we shouldn't treat it like a game. But in saying that, there are some things that we can learn from games, skills and techniques that we can learn that can help us in our lives, that can help us live more fulfilling lives, and can help us in our spiritual lives. Yes, our lives are not a game, but games can teach us lessons that can help us in our lives. And I'm going to talk a little bit about what is termed game theory. And as the name suggests, it is the theory behind games. It's the rules and the techniques used to construct games. And I hope we can learn something from this and apply it. And when we talk about games, we're talking about a whole myriad of games out there. There's a whole range of games. You know, we've got card games, we've got board games, you know, chess and checkers, snakes and ladders, Monopoly. There's sporting games, football, soccer, cricket, netball. There's the Olympic Games. There are word games like crossword puzzles. There are number games like Sudoku. There's computer games, PlayStation, Xbox, PCs, mobile phone games, first player role games, team games, solo games, strategy games. We have access to an absolute myriad of games, don't we? There is a plethora of games out there. And it's something that sets us apart from the rest of creation. We can create games. No other parts of creation can really do that very much. But we can. We can create games. And we play games for fun. We like to play games, don't we? We enjoy the kick of serotonin, that hormone that the body produces when we solve a problem or we conquer an opponent, when we win a game. It feels good, doesn't it? The subject of game theory has become a lot more popular recently, and that is because of the absolute explosion of computer games that are out there. And that includes mobile phone games. Game developers need to understand these underlying theories and these constructs of how games form, how people might interact with the games, and these foundations they use for actually building these computer games. So let's get into a little bit of theory around game theory, and hopefully you'll understand where I'm going with this idea of living an infinite life in Christ. One of the theories is that, or one of the theorems within game theory is that there are two types of games. There are finite games and there are infinite games or infinite games. And this refers to the time boundary and the outcome within a game and how it's played and the way the rules are constructed within the game. Finite games have a very defined outcome. They often have a defined period, a time period in with which they're played. And at the end of that time, the rules define who is the winner or loser of the game. So let me give you a few examples to help understand that. The game of football, it has four quarters, they have a defined time period in which they're played, and at the end of that time period, whichever team has the most goals, the most points, they're the winner. It's like the game of cricket. Now, it's not played within a particular time, but there are still boundaries around it. There's a certain number of overs bowled, a certain number of players on each team, and once all of those players are out, depending on which team has the most runs, they're the winner. But it's not just sport games that are finite. Even board games can be finite. If you think about the game Scrabble, it has a finite size board. There's a certain number of squares on the board. There's only a limited number of letters that you can choose from. And once you use all of those letters and you put them on the board, the game ends. And whoever has the most number of points wins the game. It's a finite game. As opposed to infinite games. Infinite games don't have a defined outcome. They don't even have an end point. Infinite games may involve many smaller games or tasks within them, and that's to give you the sense of achievement or the sense of accomplishment and progress within the larger game. Infinite games have no winners or losers. Only the sense of who is ahead or who is behind and needs to catch up. Infinite games are often strategy games. They're played with teams of either real or imaginary or virtual players. And players can either join or leave an infinite game. But the game still carries on. It's infinite. And with the advent of computer games nowadays, infinite games have become more popular. With the likes of Fortnite and League of Legends and Minecraft, and I will add, there is some debate, some people in some areas debate whether Minecraft is really a game or not, but I'll leave that one with you. These sorts of infinite games, online games, they report tens of millions of players. And each day, thousands of players might join the game or leave the game. But the game still carries on. But not all infinite games are such big online games, are they? There are individual player infinite games, particularly the ones that you might have on your mobile phone. Things like Candy Crush, Bejeweled, Subway Surfer, Township, Farmville, they're all infinite games. They don't have an end point, do they? I see a few people cringing there. They don't have an end point. And they're designed to keep you playing the game for as long as possible, aren't they? Here's an interesting fact about the game Monopoly. Originally, it was called the Landlord's Game. And originally, the game of Monopoly had two sets of rules that came with it. There was what was termed an anti-monopolist set of rules. And it was designed as an infinite game where everyone who played the game actually benefited when there was wealth created on the board. So all of the players, under that sort of rules, benefited within the game. And it was designed to teach people that everyone in society belonged to society and that everyone contributed to our economic process within society. And it was an infinite game that all the players would stay within the game. And then there was the second set of rules that came with Monopoly. And that is a set of monopolist rules, where the goal is to create monopolies and buy properties and crush your opponents and force them into bankruptcy so that you become the victor, owning all the properties and all the money on the board. At which point, you are the only player left on the board. The game ends, you die, and you don't get to take any of it with you. The parallels to life are obvious, aren't they? And sadly, It is this second set of monopolist rules that have stayed with the game of Monopoly over the last century since it was created. It makes the game of Monopoly now a finite game. Sometimes it might take a few days to get there, but it is finite. Ultimately, somebody wins. So how can these game theories relate to real life? So I suggest, if you live your life with a finite mindset, it means that you wake up every day and you say, I'm going to be the best. I'm going to be better than everyone else. I'm going to accumulate more power, more money, more wealth, whatever it is. I'm going to get more than anybody else out there, me. Or we can choose to live our life with an infinite mindset, which means waking up every day and saying, I am going to leave this world or this school or this workplace or this ecclesia or this youth group, I am going to leave it in a better place than I found it. It means I am going to commit my life to seeing that those around me rise up and are given the opportunities that I have been given in my life as well. I am going to share them with as many people as I can. And we know that we will have an infinite mindset if our obsession is to have a positive impact on other people in the world around us. I want you to think about your schooling, because we have all had teachers, and some of you are those teachers, who have left a positive impact on our lives. Primary school, high school, Sunday school teachers, TAFE, college, university, mentors and coaches that we have at work. People who have left a positive impact on our lives. And we remember these teachers because they are the ones who believed in us. They are the ones who encouraged us. And they said things like, you can do this. I know you can. Because they saw something in us that nobody else saw, didn't they? I mean, we forget all of the other teachers, but we remember those who gave up their time for us to help us to achieve something within our lives. People who are committed to seeing that we succeeded in our lives as well. The author and motivational speaker, Simon Sinek, says this about infinite mindsets. He says, this is what it means to live an infinite mindset. It means to devote our lives to that infinite mindset for the benefit of everyone else around us. And other people will say that about us. They will say that we were devoted to it. Our teachers, other teachers will say it. Our students will say it about us. Our friends will say things about us. So they will say things like, I am who I am today because of you. And I will commit to live the same life that you have taught me to live. And he suggests that if we live our life this way, and if you encourage and inspire other people to live their lives the same way, that you will live beyond your lifetime. End quote. And I suggest that he is right, isn't he? With this mindset, you will leave a legacy that others will carry on for you after you're gone. But I will add, for a time. Because before we get too carried away with living an infinite mindset, think about what our motive is for doing that. Why do you want to leave a legacy for others to carry on? Because you can. You can live with an infinite mindset for your own pride and selfish reasons. You can live to try to leave something behind with your name stamped on it that others will carry on after you're gone. But I say for a time, because ultimately mankind will corrupt other people's legacy, won't they? And mankind has been doing it to other people for centuries. Because what is missing is the purity and the righteousness of God and of Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, the only right way of life that has prevailed over the centuries is the plan and purpose that God has for this world. And the work and the life that Jesus lived, those things carry on. Because Jesus did live his life with an infinite mindset. Firstly for his Father, and then for everyone else around him, including us. But never for himself. The book of Jude, it is a book of contrasts. And as our brother Ben said, it is such a succinct book, isn't it? The first half of the book of Jude is giving us warnings about those people who speak evil of others. And it tells us about God's judgments upon the ungodly, those false teachers. And it's referring to those who live their lives with a finite mindset. With the mindset of, I'm going to be better than everyone else. I'm going to try and get out of everyone else what I can. And the early verses of this book highlight the self-centered nature of the ungodly, don't they? Verse 4, we'll just read that again. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, that is, lustful, wasteful living, and denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the sort of people that say, we can live our lives how we like, because God is graceful. And we're reminded of Romans chapter 6, aren't we? Which reads, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The first part of the book of Jude tells us about those false teachers who were only looking out for themselves, those who have this finite mindset. And verses 11 and 13 to 15 tells us of the destiny of these sorts of people. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. They perish. There is nothing left of their lives afterwards. Verse 13, they are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. And I love this part of this verse. It says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I don't think you can get any more finite than that, can you? The blackness of darkness forever. Their lives come to nothing. And verses 14 tell us, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Note the excessive emphasis on the word ungodly there. And we'll talk about the complete opposite of that in a moment, about godliness. I think it's brilliant how the book of Jude transitions us from these finite evil behaviours and lifestyles of the ungodly through to the eternal behaviours and lifestyles of the godly with an infinite mindset. We are exhorted to build up our faith, to help each other on this journey, and by putting our faith and trust in Jesus, he can present us faultless to God in the sure hope of eternal life to come. Now, we can spend a lot of time investigating the details of the book of Jude, but We don't have the time today to sort of break it down, but I do want to focus on a few of the key positive aspects in the second half of this book. And the first point I want to discuss is in verse 20, which reads, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the most in the Holy Spirit. He is exhorting us to build up our faith. And it begs the question, well, how do I build up my faith? And the first thing to note is what we're told back in verse 17, where it reads, "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 17 is exhorting us to continually remind ourselves about Jesus through the words of the apostles, isn't it? I mean, we have the entire scriptures that tell us about Jesus and about his life and about the hope of the kingdom to come. And we regularly read the scriptures, don't we? To remind ourselves about these things, to renew our faith. And that's why it's so important to either read the scriptures daily or to listen to them, to have someone read them to us, that we regularly receive that refreshing word of God to renew our faith. And we are blessed, aren't we, that we actually so freely have the word of God available to us in so many forms. Now, the book of Jude is actually a parallel writing with the book of the Second of Peter. And I want you to turn back just a few pages to the Second of Peter. Second of Peter chapter 1. And it comes through as a parallel because Peter writes about the same sorts of things. So we're going to just read a little section out of Second of Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, from verse 3. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In verses 5 to 7 there, we have seven attributes or characteristics that we should build onto our faith, don't we? And I want to briefly just consider these. So the first one is virtue. Virtue is about our behaviour. And our behaviour is actually how we demonstrate our moral standards. It's not enough just to have faith. We have to demonstrate our faith in our behaviour, in the way that we act and in the way that we manage and conduct ourselves in our lives. Knowledge. Knowledge is not just knowledge for the sake of knowing things. But when it comes to the scriptures, I'm always reminded of the Proverbs, where knowledge goes hand in hand with wisdom. We gain knowledge and we turn that into wisdom by understanding how to apply that knowledge into our lives. That's what God wants us to do with the knowledge of the scriptures that we learn. And it's not just for ourselves, is it? It's not just for our own benefit that we gain this knowledge, but it's about how we can share this knowledge and understanding and this wisdom with those around us. The next one there is temperance. Now, it's not really a word that we use much nowadays, is it? Temperance. Temperance simply means self-control. and temperance or self-control is also a virtue. It's a behaviour. And we can start to see how these seven characteristics build on each other. Temperance is the practice of always controlling our actions, keeping our emotions and our feelings in check, making sure that our thoughts and our feelings don't run away and get us carried away with things that we shouldn't. The next one is patience. And patience is our capacity to accept or tolerate delays while we are waiting for something. Patience is what makes sure that we don't become annoyed or anxious about things. Patience is hopeful. Patience is knowing that sometimes things do take time. It is also a virtue, isn't it? It's a behaviour, and we should demonstrate it because of our faith in God. God has always been patient with mankind, and so we are patiently waiting for his kingdom. But we are also encouraged to be patient with each other too. Jesus was a very patient man, wasn't he? He was very patient with those around him at the time when he lived. He could have easily lost his temper and taken things into his own hands, but he didn't. He patiently followed the will of his heavenly Father for the benefit of others. And that leads us on to the next of the seven characteristics to build on faith, and that is this most important one of godliness. Godliness is the practice of conforming to the laws and the wishes of God. It's about having a reverence and respect for God. And our faith, as it grows to a point where we want to practice godliness in our own lives, and that is that we are taking the knowledge, the self-control, the patience, and we are focused on reflecting the nature of the kingdom of God in the course of our everyday life now. When we practice godliness, we are starting to develop an infinite way of thinking within our lives. We look forward to the kingdom, don't we? We look forward to what life will be like then in the kingdom. And because of our faith, we desire that godly life of the kingdom so much that we are compelled by our faith to practice godliness in our lives now, because we want it so much. And we say to ourselves, I know what characteristics and behaviour we will have in the kingdom. And I respect and revere God and his word so much that I want to conform to his will now in my life. That is godliness. And it comes from the heart. And because we love God so much and want to do his will, the next step is to love our brothers and sisters, isn't it? Brotherly kindness, that's the next one there in the list. It's the Greek word philadelphia, the filio love of brothers and sisters. Because we don't want to be in the kingdom on our own, do we? We want to be there as a family of brothers and sisters. And that love and respect we have for God, we extend to our brothers and sisters to help each other on this journey to the kingdom. To treat each other affectionately. Because that's the love that Jesus showed for us, for his brothers and sisters. And then we have charity. Agape. The much wider love that we have for mankind. And I tend to like this word, charity, because to me it expresses action or works. And as we know, faith without works is dead. We have to demonstrate works within our life based on our faith. And within our lives, we build on the previous characteristics of virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. And then our faith must compel us to love and be charitable to all of those in the world around us, in the everyday needs of their lives as well. And we do this for other people because Jesus did it for us. He gave his life for us while we were yet sinners, while we were undeserving of it. He did it for us. Turn back to the book of Jude for me. And we'll just conclude. We will now see that where we covered off those seven characteristics that build onto our faith, and that the conclusion that we've just got through considering these seven characteristics from 2 Peter 1, about building on our faith and concluding it with the works that we do for others because of the saving grace of Jesus, Jude now actually spells this out for us perfectly. Have a look at verses 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Our faith should be able to project our minds into the things of the kingdom. What it said in verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Not looking for the mercy of Jesus Christ just for our finite lives now. But it says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We should be living our lives now as if we are already in the kingdom. Because by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, our lives do not end now. By the grace of God and Jesus Christ, our lives will go on for eternity into the kingdom. Look at verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jesus can present us faultless before God. And if we are faultless before God, then, as the Gospel of Luke records for us, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God and eternal life that comes with it. 2,000 years ago, Jesus knew that what he was doing in his life would have an impact on many people's lives into the future. Those who would come after him, and that includes us. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, exhorts us to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We all still have opportunities in our lives to make an impact on somebody else's life because of what we say and what we do now. Jesus continued to think of others right through his life. He continued to encourage others right up to the time when he was hanging on the cross, and he did it for you and for me. And so now we come to partake of these emblems, to remember the life of Jesus, to remember that he gave his life for us, because he lived his life with an infinite mindset, thinking of others, thinking about the future. But more importantly, he was raised from the dead to immortality, to life eternal. And that is the infinite life in Christ that we strive to live now and that we look forward to living with him in the kingdom of God to come.